and to the book of Jude. We'll take both ends of the Bible and start working on it and see if we can get to the middle. The little book of Jude is over in the back side of your Bible just before you get to Revelation, and Genesis is the first book in the Bible. I just want to read one verse, well, two or three verses from Jude, and then we're going to be taking our text from the fourth chapter of Genesis. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, the 8th verse. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, seek evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, and what things they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now we have three things in the 11th verse: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. They're all different, although they all involve people who never lay hold on the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way, there's an error, and there's a gainsaying. The way, the wrong way, is illustrated in Cain. The error, the wrong error, is illustrated in Balaam. And the gainsaying, that is, the rebellion, the opposition, is demonstrated in Korah. And we're not going to deal with all three of those today, just going to deal with the way. We concluded our studies in the morning in the 3rd chapter of Genesis with the way of salvation. Genesis chapter 3 concludes with these words: "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way." There's no way that that flaming sword doesn't turn. It covers every possible way. To keep the way of the tree of life. And this sounds, phonetically at least, and theologically, very much like a New Testament passage of Scripture in the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas was the only honest one in the bunch, and he said, "I don't know. I don't know where you're going. I don't know the way you're going." Of course, the rest of them didn't either, but he is the only one who admitted it. And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That flaming sword by the cherubim is turned. You shut up. You hemmed up. There's no way you can get around it, over it, under it. You've got to come through it. And there's no way home but by the cross. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life, if the way of the cross I meant. But we're going to speak to you on the way of Cain this morning. That's the way of error. It's the way of damnation. It's the way of desolation. It's the way of the world. It's illustrated in him. First man born of man and woman on earth went to hell. The second man born of man and woman perished for his faith. That will say something. Both of them died. One of them died for his sins and in his sins, and the other died because of his righteousness. But death marks both of them. You can't get around that. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." That's a little brash speaking. She thought that she had already got the seed. You know, he'd promised the seed. The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's heel. And she thought she had got something dead, wrong. And the giveaway in that sentence there, it begins with I. I have gotten the Lord. And I almost cringe when I hear people make statements about, something like this. I got saved. I got the baptism. I got the Holy Ghost. Well, a man's attitude is wrong. And, of course, a man's attitude always comes out with the way he speaks. But the Bible tells us to receive ye Christ. Receive the gift of God. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And what she should have said, if she'd had the right attitude toward this thing, she says, the Lord hath given me a man. But she thought she had done something. She said, I got a man. And looked like that's just about what he was, too. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, that is, angry. And his countenance fell. He stuck out his lips. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, he got to feeling sorry for himself. That's always a mark of an old wicked man. God's not treating him fair. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and never returned, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, with his back toward the way of the tree of life. Now, one of the first things we want to know about the way of Cain is that it is a religious way. Cain was a very religious man. In fact, it is noteworthy that the first religious act on the face of the earth was an act of self-will and falsely religious. First time that a man did anything toward God in the way of an offering, in the way of a worship, it was false. Cain went to church. And the offering that he had to bring was the works of his own hands. It's something that he did. Came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 3 tells you what kind of ground that he tilled. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And when Cain brought unto God a fruit of the ground, he brought something that was the fruit of the curse. He had labored with cursed hands. He had walked on that ground with cursed feet. He had sweat over that ground with cursed sweat. And he brought cursed fruit from a cursed ground and expected God to accept it. It was a religious way. He did the best he could. But he was sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. If you want to look at sincerity in that way, and a lot of folks do, in reality, this is not true sincerity. Because Cain refused to accept the judgment and the pronouncement of God about him, that he was depraved and he was bad and there was nothing that he could do himself. This is one of the hardest pills that people have to swallow, is the fact that they're depraved. They're bad. And that is the basis of grace. If man is bad, salvation must be by grace. If he's not bad, you don't need any grace. You just do the best you can, find that little good spark in you, and after a while, you'll just be good. But if you don't accept and bow, receive this first basic foundation that man in himself is basically evil, that he can do nothing good in himself, then you'll sure go wrong. And so he brought the best that he could from the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't have anything to do with it. And the next thing he does, when he finds out he's wrong, he gets angry about it. Reprove a fool and he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. The mark of the redeemed is not that the redeemed doesn't do anything wrong, but it's how he acts about it when somebody tells him he's wrong. You might do a little checking up here. Can you bear to be reproved? Can you bear to be rebuked? Nothing will identify what you are any quicker than that. And so his countenance fell. And God comes along, asks him a question. You might receive the question right now. Why is your countenance fallen? What you mad about? Anybody got mad lately? I mean, you got swelled up, blown up about anything this past week. You going around with your lips stuck out, all sore and swelled up about something. Why are you angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? That's a very good question. Now there's two possibilities if your countenance that has caused the falling of your countenance. Evidently you're unhappy, displeased with something. There are only two possibilities. One is you're wrong about something. And because you're wrong about something, you've suffered some consequences and you've been rejected. Two is, you're right about something. And in being right about something, you're rejected and things didn't turn out the way they should have, even though you was right about it. Now, are there any other possibilities than that? One is you're wrong and the other is you're right. Can you think of any other? That's the only two I know of. Has to be one or the other. You're either wrong or right, aren't you? Why is thy countenance fallen? What you swelled up about? Well, let's consider the first possibility, that you're right. Are you considering that? That's what you wanted to think anyhow, wasn't it? You're pretty sure of that all along. Let's consider that possibility. Suppose you are right and the other fellow's wrong, and things aren't turning out right even though you did right and you are right. things still aren't turning out right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Huh? Is God unjust that he will not regard your righteousness? Is he? Is he not able? Is he not able to see that your righteousness goes rewarded and justice is done? Is God a weakling? Is he so impotent that he can see you get mistreated and abused and he won't ever adjust that? No, dear friend. He's the judge of all the earth, and he's going to do right, and he's going to level things out. Now you consider that possibility. All right. Cain, why is thy countenance fallen? What are you angry about? What's that chip on your shoulder about? What's eating on you? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you're right, if you say that you're right, and you're right in saying that you're right, then you have nothing to worry about. You will have the supremacy. You will conquer. You will overcome. I will make them that hate thee come to worship at thy feet. I will make thine enemies to be at peace with thee. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of his. Precious promise. Why is your countenance fallen then? Huh? If you write, why are you going around with that sour face? You have nothing to worry about. Well, let's consider the other possibility. You're wrong. You hadn't wanted to look at that, but that is a possibility. And you ought to consider it. If not, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If not, sin lieth at thy door. Now you realize that the same word in the Hebrew text for sin is also sin offering. Because when a man made an offering for his sin, he laid his hands upon that sin offering and identified his sin himself and his sin with the sin offering, and therefore the sin offering became him and his sin. You see, when the priest who represented the congregation of the Israelites came and laid their hands upon the offering for the congregation, they imparted and identified the congregation with that lamb or that bull. When a man brought a little lamb and he laid his hands on that lamb and confessed his sin, he was identifying himself and his sins with that lamb. And then the priest would take that lamb and slay him and put him on the altar and burn him up. Therefore, the sin of that man was figuratively put away. He identified his sin with the sin offering. What he's saying now then, if you've done wrong, if you've sinned, if you've missed it, if you've made a mistake, if you've been wrong in this thing, there's a sin offering lying at your door to put away your sin and to carry it away. What are you angry about? I mean, that doesn't leave anything else to get swelled up about, does it? Now, if you're right, you've nothing to worry about. If you're wrong, there's a sin offering lying at your door. However, it's a sin substitute, and it involves the fact that you confess that you've been wrong. You confess that you're a sinner. You confess that you were selfish. You confess that you're self-centered. You confess you're just bad. Uh-oh. That blocked it, didn't it? Because there's a problem of old pride and old self-will and the fact that I will not admit that I'm wrong, that I steadfastly maintain I'm right. And the sin offering at the door is never imputed to the man who will not confess his sin. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You see, Cain was the elder brother, and Abel should have been subject unto him. But God, after God rejected Cain and accepted Abel, it put Cain on the bottom and Abel on top. And that causes anger to turn in another direction. That is, against Abel. And so instead of just getting mad at God now, he gets mad at Abel too. And the only reason he gets mad at Abel is the fact that God's accepted Abel and he hasn't accepted him. We're talking about the way of Cain. He's religious. He starts out exercising his religious prerogative. He goes to church. He makes an offering. He does the best he can. And he doesn't seem to get anywhere. But here's another. Here's his little old wet-eared brother over here, running along with a bunch of bleating sheep. And first thing you know, he's got an inside track to the law. I just can't stand that little old self-righteous, holier-than-thou kid of mine. And now God's accepted him, and he hasn't accepted me. Well, there's only one thing to do with a righteous man that bothers you. If you're not going to repent, that's get rid of him, kill him. Run him off. Get him out of your sight. You can't stand him. You're not going to repent, nothing else you can do with him, is it? I mean, just kill him. That's the reason they killed the prophets. That's the reason they stoned the patriarchs. That's the reason they killed Jesus. His very presence. And there's no way, dear friends, that you can walk with God, obey God, be received of God without invoking the wrath and hatred of the world, because your very righteous life puts their own wickedness in relief and they cannot stand it. Alienation with God always brings alienation with man. Man's mad at God, but he can't kill God, so he takes it out on man that he can get his hands on. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. You may have never killed anybody. Yes. But you might. There is nothing that any man on earth is not capable of without the restraining grace of God. You never killed anybody yet. You've been mad enough to kill somebody. And God restrained us. Some of you never been that mad yet. Maybe, yes, but you will be. I told you the other night, when I said that a man is totally bad, I don't mean he's bad as he can get. If it isn't done something done for him, he'll keep getting worse. And he'll keep going on down. Cain talks with Abel, his brother. And he says, well, if I can't rule over him, I'll just kill him. If I can't have the supremacy, I'll just kill him. Now, you see, the man who has the supremacy is the man who is under and obedient. The man who is over his brother is the man who's under God. But the man who will not get under God will never be over his brother. You don't have to go around trying to put folks under you. All you have to do is go around and get under God. And when you get under God, you have the supremacy. And people know it. I think I made this statement in one of my books. We have a little perverted notion today that Christian young people are persecuted in this sense that they're laughed at and mocked and sneered at. And also, adults, you know, folks make a joke of you, they laugh at you, and they sneer at you. But that isn't so. Well, now, I'm not saying they might not be laughing at you and sneering at you and mocking you. But not if you really walk with God. Uh-uh. They're scared to death of you. They're frightened of you. They know that you have power with God. And they might put on a little mockery front. You know, folks do that. A lot of times folks go around laughing and snapping jokes and things like that. They're trying to cover up their fear. But they fear a man of God. So he rose up against his brother and he killed him. And then the Lord says, Cain, where is your brother? Now, why is God asking questions? Does he know where Abel is? Certainly. Why is he asking questions? There's a sin offering at your door. I see your face is still fallen. I see you're still mad. I see you're still angry. Where's your brother? There's a perfect opportunity. God just opens the door and makes it so easy for Cain. If it had been so easy for him, just said, I murdered him. Did he say that? No. What did he do? He lied. And when people, in response to questions directed to draw out their inner attitude, say, I don't know. I don't know. You know what they're doing? They're saying, I don't want to admit it. I don't want to face it. I don't know. He lied to God. Have you lied to God today? Have you lied to God recently? I mean, when you got on your face and began to seek the Lord and tried to pray to Him, He began to ask you some questions. You say, I don't know. You said, I don't understand why I'm not right with God. I don't understand why I have peace, don't have peace with God. I don't understand why God doesn't do things for me. Are you lying to God about those things? I mean, has He spoken to you? Are there areas of disobedience that you've left lying there? And you dishonestly say, I don't know. But he lies to God. He refused to confess his sin. Denies his responsibility. Should I look after my brother? Should that be any concern of mine? Am I my brother's keeper? Once again he asked him, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried to me from the ground. There'll be plenty to testify against the man in judgment. There's the testimony of God's law and the open book. There's the testimony of the Bible. There's the testimony of his conscience and his heart. You can't plead ignorance or say, I don't know any better. The Bible says the heathen who have not the law, that law of God written in their heart is a witness and a testimony unto them. Then there will be the testimony of the earth and the inanimate creation. The rocks, the stones, the earth, the breath, the wind, the clothes you wear, the bed you sleep upon, the table you eat at, the plate that you eat your food out of, will rise up and cry out, it's not worthy that he should live. And the breath cries out, he defiles the air with his cursing and his lying and his swearing. And the food that you've eaten will cry out and says, he defiled me by his gluttonous appetite. And the clothes that you wear will cry out and says, he defiled me with his sinful body. And all the earth, the dust of the ground crieth out unto me about thy brother's blood. Heaven and earth bears witness against you before God. He refuses to repent. Sin is offered. Sin offering is laid at his door. He refuses. He murders his brother. He's alienated from God. The light goes out. He lies to God, denies sin, will not confess, and he lives a lie. Then the scripture says that he becomes a vagabond. Now thou art cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Fugitive and a vagabond. That means he has no place to rest. No place to rest. Wherever he lives, there's no peace for him. You're a fugitive and vagabond. There's no peace for you. There's no rest for you. Anywhere on the earth. And so man is constantly moving, constantly traveling. Moving so fast, traveling so much now, that we've already brought upon us a fuel shortage. So man We can't build highways fast enough to keep up with the automobile for people to go in. Travel. What is the prophecy? Running to and fro. All fits in, doesn't it? That's the way of Cain. He winds up running, and he runs all his life, and he seeks all his life, and he never finds anything to satisfy. He never finds rest for his feet. He never finds a place where he can wait upon the Lord. It's a miserable way, just this life. It's a miserable way. But even in that misery, he's made a recipient of God's mercy and grace. Isn't that something? In his wickedness, he still flies out in the face of God and tells God, "You're not fair to me. You're not treating me right. I'm not getting a good shuffle out of this thing. I ought not to have to pay for my sins." And God's still gracious to him. And he puts his protection upon him. A lot of people erroneously think that they're saved because God's been good to them. "But knowest thou not, despisest thou the riches of his grace and the forbearance of his mercy, and knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Sure, you've got a house to live in, clothes to wear, food to eat. You've never suffered for anything. I know a lot of old cats and dogs say the same thing. There's no salvation in that. "God maketh the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike." God's good, and God's goodness and mercy and grace and forbearance extends even to the wicked. But he still went out from the presence of God, turned his back on God, and never found him. It's the way of Cain. It's the way of destruction. It's the way of everlasting damnation. Woe unto them. They have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. There's only one way, and the flaming sword turns every way to keep the way, the truth, and the life. And that way is the way of the cross and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the door," he said. "By me shall a man enter in and find life and find rest for his soul." I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sights of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you'd quietly and gently impress upon every vagabond and fugitive that's here today that there's a way that leads home. It's a way of present death to this present life, but it's a way of eternal life in you that begins right now and continues forever. In Jesus' name, amen.